majestic is your name in all the earth. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The heavens declare your greatness. The oceans cry out to you. The mountains, they bow down before you. So I'll join with the earth and I'll give my praise to you. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The heavens declare your greatness. The oceans cry out to you. The mountains, they bow down before you. So I'll join with the earth and I'll sing. The heavens declare your greatness. The oceans cry out to you. The mountains, they bow down before you. So I'll join with the earth and I'll give my praise to you. I will worship you. Bow down before you. So I'll join with the earth and I'll sing. The heavens declare your greatness. The oceans cry out to you. The mountains, they bow down before you. So I'll join with the earth and I'll give my praise to you. So I'll join with the earth and I'll give my praise to you. So I'll join with the earth and I'll give my praise to you.
Amen. Y'all can be seated. Thank you.
Morning, Osage.
Good morning.
Ain't God good?
All the time.
All the time. I want to welcome everybody here this morning. Just a few announcements. Wednesday night will be a one-in youth program, and eating at 5, and program starts at 6. And then remember, yuns that are in the yunses, you know where I'm from, yuns, y'all, that's in the choir, practice will start on it November 21st at 4. I'm assuming this is a clue. You've got something you need to say. Come on up here.
Well, we're on to our next big thing. We're going to have a children's play on the 19th at night after the cantata on Sunday morning, the 19th of December. We're going to have beans and cornbread and fried potatoes and maybe some apple pie is what kind of got in mind here. And then we'll have our little play. So I'd like to start practices next Sunday at 3 instead of 4. And it should be pretty easy, not lots of big speaking parts or anything, lots of singing. So if y'all would bring your children, that would be awesome. Thank you.
I just want to announce that we're having a youth committee meeting after this Sunday morning service. Usually I send out a group text, but if you're on the youth committee, please meet back here in this classroom after this service.
All right. And, you know, I was looking over the back of the bulletin this morning, and, you know, if you've got something on your heart or something bothering you or you're just afraid, read that this morning. God tells us not to live in fear. Fear not. So let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much. We can come into your house, and Lord, and be in your presence and just have the freedom and the opportunity to come and worship you. Lord, we just turn this time over to you today, and Lord, we sing these praises to you, and Lord, we just ask you to speak to our hearts today through your word, that we can take them and apply them to our lives, Lord, and go out and reach those that need to know you and not know you. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, we're going to have you up and down a lot, I guess, this morning, so would you please stand with me again?
Are you weary? Are you heavy hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving? Over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You've no such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. Do the tears flow down your cheeks unbidden? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Have you sensed that two men's eyes are hidden? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You've no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. Do you fear the gathering clouds of sorrow? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you anxious? What shall be tomorrow? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You've no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. Are you troubled at the thought of dying? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. For Christ's coming kingdom are you sighing? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You've no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone.
Seated again, but you're not going to stay there for long. So this is the Sunday closest to Veterans Day, and I wanted to take this opportunity to recognize those that may be in our midst that have served our country for any branch of the military, so I'm not going to take the time to name them all. You know who you are. So I'd like to tell a little story, but I'd like to have you stand first. Is there anyone here this morning that served our country? All right. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, wait a second. Wait a second. No, you don't get to sit. Yeah, you don't get to sit that quickly. Keep standing. Yeah, I know. It's embarrassing. But I'm going to pray for you in a second. I want you to notice this picture behind me. There's a story behind this. This man in the wheelchair was in the military and served and got involved with an IED that blew up and lost his legs and a part of his left arm there, as you can possibly see. I don't know if you can see that. His name is Todd, and 2 years ago, he travels. Evidently, there's a story behind this guy. His name is Todd Love. You might want to look him up on the internet and research him a little bit because he's quite a guy. And he can get around without the wheelchair. And so as he was flying from Denver to Oregon, he was boarding this plane. As he likes to do, He got out of his chair. I guess it's probably difficult to get those chairs down the aisles of the plane. And he's making his way down the aisle and hopping in his seat. But what he didn't see was behind him was this stewardess had grabbed his bag for him, but behind her was the pilot, which greeted him as he came on the plane. And so when he got to his chair and turned around, there was this pilot that the arrow was pointing to. His name is Mark. And he said to Todd after he was seated, he said, "Were you in the military?" And Todd said, "Yes." And he said, "Were you in Afghanistan in 2010? And Todd said, "Yes." And he said, "I was the Air Force pilot that flew you on your second leg out to the next hospital you had to go to. And I always wondered if you made it. And I thought I recognized you." And so they had a moment there to where, they shook each other's hand and had a little reunion. And so that's what I wanted to say is this morning, we want to recognize you guys. I know that you all had varying jobs in the military. And I just wanted to thank you for your service and to pray for you before you sit down. Let's join together and pray for these men for this coming year. Lord, we thank you for those who have served us and maintained our freedom throughout the years. And for their various levels of sacrifice, we just lift them up to you, Lord, and ask your blessings on them. We pray for them this coming year that you would bless them in a way that would draw them into a rich relationship with you, Lord. And their families, Lord, we pray for them also. I just ask that you would guide through them throughout this coming year and keep them safe and encourage them. And we just thank you for them, Lord. And I pray this in your holy name. Amen. Okay, now the rest of you can stand with them if you would. Oh, we were going to sing America the Beautiful, weren't we? I'm sorry. I missed a song in the order, and I want to do that. So let's sing the first stanza to America the Beautiful. I'm sorry. Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountain majesties, alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope and no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in when death was arrested and my life began. Ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. My orphan heart was given a name. My morning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance when death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace, so washes over me. You have made me new. Now life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new. Now life begins with you. From my chain, I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom he faithfully bore. He can't
canceled my debt and he called me his friend. When death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. It's your displayed on a criminal's cross. Darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested and my life began. That's when death was arrested and my life began. Your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new, now life begins with you. Oh, we're free, free, forever we're free. Come join the song of all the redeemed. Yes, we're free, free, forever. Forever we're free. Come join the song of all the redeemed. Yes, we're free, free, forever, amen. When death was arrested and my life began. That's when death was arrested and my life began.
Amen. 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 Come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come find your mercy, O sinner, come near. Earth has no sorrow, heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow, heaven can't heal. Lay down your burden. Lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. Wanderer, come home. You're not too far. Lay down your hurt. Lay down your heart. Come as you are. There's hope for the hopeless and all who have strayed. Come sit at the table, come taste the grace. There's rest for the weary, rest that endures. Earth has no sorrow, heaven can't cure. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. Oh, wanderer, come home. You're not too far. Lay down your hurt. Lay down your heart and come as you are. Come as you are. Fall in his arms. Come as you are. There's joy for the morning, O sinner, be still. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. Up your face, oh wanderer, come home. You're not too far. Lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, come as you are. Come as you are.
All right, if you're involved in children's church, you're dismissed this morning. There's a bunch of them this morning. You guys ready to do some Bible drill this morning? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I'm seeking your will. I'm seeking your wishes. I'm seeking your words this morning and not mine. Father, I pray that you enlighten me and inspire me through your Holy Spirit. That we would read and hear and understand the words this morning. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I've titled this message, Rewind. How many have a cassette player in their vehicle still? Show of hands. Cassette player, 8-track, that counts. Anything with a tape. You know why they call it a tape? I mean, that's just this long tape. How many of you as a kid ever stretched one of those out of those tape cassettes? I remember we would drive down the road. Of course, this is back in the 80s. Dad had a single cab pickup. There was four of us boys. Obviously, we didn't ride in the cab. We rode in the back most of the time. And it was perfectly fine. We were still alive. We're okay. But we would find these cassette tapes, and we would feed these things out the back of the truck going down the highway just to see how long they were. And gosh, they would go nearly out of sight. They call these cassette tapes. They say, roll the tape. And this morning, I've titled this message, Rewind. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to play it again. And I know this sounds like it may be routine or boring, but I've been here 3 years. I've preached on a lot of different topics. God's given me a heavy heart to preach about the law and his grace. He has purposefully put me through some spiritual crises to prepare me for this. There's no doubt about that. It's obvious that what God did in my life by putting me through these things was giving me a message and giving me a heart for these things. And so I take that very seriously, and I feel like that's my ministry that he's given me. But anyway, I've been here 3 years. I've preached on a lot of different subjects, and I think there's some room for potential pitfalls and potential errors on my part and also errors on the part of the hearer. I mean, we're all human. We all make mistakes, and I think there's some things that maybe aren't clear or may not be clear to the listener I know there's lots of things that aren't clear to me all the time as well, and so I'm constantly being trained and coached and guided by the Spirit, as we all are under the Spirit of the Lord. We're all under the discipline of the Lord constantly if you're a Christian, and God nudges and nurtures and guides and corrects. And I want to be sensitive to that, don't you? I want to be sensitive to that. I want to let Him. I want to let Him. When we become prideful, when we become headstrong and dig our heels in against God's correction and against God's guidance, we miss it. We go off the rails, so to speak. Right? Amen? So this morning, I want to rewind. You know, we were in my little Nissan the other day, and I'd found a golden nugget, right? I found a George Strait cassette tape, Greatest Hits. Yeah, yeah. And I plug it in there, and it starts playing, and it's a little slow sometimes. It's got a little damage, and Allie's sitting there looking at me, and she's like, "What is that?" "Well, that's a cassette player." "Oh, I like that song." She said, "Rewind it." So I pushed the rewind button. She said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm rewinding it." You can hear it wrapping up, you know. And she said, "Well, isn't it there yet? They're used to hitting a button and skipping to a specific song." And I was like, "No, it's not there yet, honey." I said, we gotta wait." She keeps looking at me. "Is it there yet?" So I check it. Nope, still the same song. And I push rewind again. And finally it gets to the song that she's wanting to listen to again. Cassette tapes. Weren't they fun? Weren't they fun? But anyway, this is called Rewind. And what I'm going to do this morning, everything you're going to hear this morning will be outtakes and snippets from previous sermons that I've preached here. This is not going to be anything new. There's no new information here. So I'll repeat. It's going to allow me to repeat and reiterate some of these truths and solidify some of these truths. So what I'm about to tell you, you've already heard. That's what I'm saying. But that's why I've titled this message, Rewind. I think Paul did this. He wrote 1 Corinthians. He wrote 2 Corinthians. And much of what was covered in 1 Corinthians, he tags on to and he reiterates in 2 Corinthians. I think it's imperative that we continually take in God's Word and we continually digest it, right? Number one, these are pitfalls to avoid. These are false assumptions and mistakes that we can easily make being new believers and believers in a new covenant. We can make some false assumptions and read too much into it. Pitfall number one to avoid: the law is dead and gone and no longer has a purpose. This is a pitfall. This is not truth. There's a difference in saying that the law is dead and we are dead to the law. In Romans 7, verse 4, it says, "So my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another." Who is this other? "To him who was raised from the dead." You know who that is. "We can be joined to him in order that we," look at this, "that we might bear fruit for God." If your goal is to bear fruit for God, this is what we must do. We must separate ourselves apart from the law. Sin is dead. Apart from it, away from it, get away from it, and sin is dead. But the law is not dead. We've died to the law. Look at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13. There's something new that happened. God had something new. He says, "By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear." He's talking of the law. Now, he's not degrading the law, and he's not bashing the law. He's talking about two separate systems altogether. They're not even competing. They're not even competing. James says the law is a curse. The law had a specific purpose. We're going to see what that is. Galatians 3:10 says, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse." And the law is just more, we're going to find out, it's more than just the 613 Jewish laws. The law is a mentality. It's a legalistic mentality and approach to God. Romans says the law brings death. The Bible teaches that the law is for the lawbreaker and not the righteous. 1 Timothy 1:9, look at this. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous. Who are the righteous? The redeemed. Well, that's you and I, the believer. It's not for us. It's for the lawbreakers and rebels. And besides, look at this. The law, the intent of the law was never to stop sin. It was never to stop sin. It was to show you had a problem. It was to show them they had a problem. And we're going to talk about this next fallacy, that the law was just for the Jew. And it was. It was for Israel. But we're going to see that the righteous requirements of the law were written on our hearts as Gentiles. Even though we had no clue who Moses was, we still had the righteous requirements of the law inscribed on our hearts. That's how we get morality and ethics. That's how Cain knew that it was wrong to kill his brother. That's how we innately know that it's wrong to take someone else's wife. We don't need the Ten Commandments to tell us that. We know that. It's inscribed on our conscience and in our heart. We know it's wrong. So even though we didn't receive the law as the Israelites did, we still have it inscribed on our conscience and in our heart. Number two, this takes us to that next point. Since the law was for Israel, there's nothing to convict the Gentile of their spiritual death. And that's the purpose of the law, to show you are dead. You're dead and in need of life. Romans chapter 2, verse 14, it says, indeed, when the Gentiles, who do not have the law, do by nature the things required of the law, the morals and ethics, they are a law unto themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their conscience, and also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and at other times, even defending them. God put this innate sense in us, in our hearts, in our conscience. We know what's wrong and we know what's right. We don't need a book of rules. We know what's wrong and what's right. So the Jew recognize their spiritual death through the law, and the Gentile recognizes their spiritual death through their conscience, which has the righteous requirements of the law inscribed there. So we don't need tablets of stone to know that murder is wrong. We didn't grow up memorizing the Torah, nor do we have a Jewish bloodline. And you know what I always say? If you don't know, if you're not sure if you're a Jew or not, you're not. Right? You're not. They all know they are Jewish. However, we still become aware of our spiritual death and our sinfulness. How did we get that awareness? Where did that come from? If it wasn't the Ten Commandments and Moses that caused you to be convicted and recognize your unbelief and your need for Jesus, what was it? It's the righteous requirements of the law inscribed in our hearts. We know we need a Savior. We know we are sinful. The Bible's saying the heart and the conscience has the righteous requirements there, so that nobody has an excuse, Jew or Gentile. Romans chapter 2 goes on to tell us that it shuts everybody up. That's what it says. It makes everybody shut up. Nobody can say anything because all are condemned. All are guilty. For all have sinned and fall short. So whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, either way, you were set free from something. The Jew being freed from the law that kills, it says it kills, and the Gentile being freed from their conscience that kills. Has your conscience ever killed you? Your conscience ever condemned you? John says that our hearts condemn us, our conscience condemns us, but God is greater than our hearts. So it does kill us. Pitfall number three. Fallacy number three. The Old Testament is irrelevant to the Christian living on this side of the cross. It's just a bunch of rules and laws that have no meaning to the Christian today. This is false. Couldn't be further from the truth. The Old Testament is rich in truth, rich in inspiration. It's the Word of God. Look at what all we learned through the Old Testament. We learned how we got here. We didn't ooze out of a pond, right? This is where creationism comes from the Old Testament. I'm a creationist. I believe God created everything. We see here how we got here through creation. They've tried to kill that, by the way, in universities, in your grade schools even. They're trying to dismiss God as creator. If they can dismiss the very first sentence in the Bible, they can dismiss the entire Bible. They're going after the very first sentence. In the beginning, God created. If they can disprove that, they think they can disprove the rest of it. But we know it to be truth. We also see how man rebelled against God. We see how God rescued man and his passion to redeem them, the way he took care of Israel, the way he was with them constantly, day and night, how he provided for them. We see the heart of God, the character of God in the Old Testament. We see how God rescued man and his passion to redeem them, how he cared for his people. We see incredible wisdom through the book of Proverbs. So there's still an incredible amount of usefulness and teaching from the Old Testament. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. We recite this every Wednesday night. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. What does that mean, training in righteousness? Can I train myself to be good enough to be righteous and found righteous in God's sight? No, that's not what that's saying. But I can train and learn and grow and understand that something's happened already on the inside and I can make the outside match that. I'm already righteous here. I need to let the outside match that. I need to put on righteousness, right? Because it fits. We talked about that. So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, does this mean that we're under everything in the Old Testament? No, no. But it means every ounce of the Old Testament is worth talking about and teaching from. The question is, what will we teach from it? We can't ignore the new while teaching the old, just like we can't ignore the old while teaching the new. We must look at the old along with the new as the all-inspired Word of God. It's all His Word. It's all there for a reason. Should we use discernment while studying the old? You better believe it. You better believe it. We should study the old and read the old through New Testament lenses because we are New Testament believers living in a new covenant church on this side of the cross. And that has implications to us, amen? Think about this. David wrote in Psalms, he said, Lord, please don't remove your Spirit from me. Should we say that? No. No. The Spirit is an earnest down payment. It's a guarantee. It's not leaving. That's our guarantee for what's to come. It's His oath, His promise. It's not leaving us. Solomon would say, I need to meditate on your word or on your laws day and night. Should we be meditating on God's laws day and night? The Old Testament law, the Torah. No. No. We're not under the law. That's very clear. So the covenant has changed, but God remains the same. The covenant is His idea, not mine. The new covenant is His idea. He's had it planned all along. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. And He has qualified us. He does the qualifying, amen? We don't qualify ourselves. We ourselves are not qualified. He does the qualifying. He has qualified us as ministers, look at this, of what? Of a new covenant. We're ministers of a new covenant. That means that there was an old covenant, and now there's a new covenant. And we're ministers of that new covenant. Not of the letter. What's that mean? Not of the law. not of tablets of stone, not of the letter, not the written code is what it's called, not of the letter. That's not what we're ministers of, because the letter kills. The law kills. But the Spirit gives life. If we're going to be ministers of a new covenant, we should know what that means and how it affects us as Christians living on this side of the cross in a new covenant with God. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. He's talking about these two covenants, these two ministries, comparing the two. It says, but in fact, the ministry that Jesus received is superior to theirs, as the covenant of which he is a mediator is superior to the old one. This new covenant, which he is a mediator of, is superior than the covenant Moses had. It's superior, since the new covenant is established on better promises. The first covenant was established on man's ability and promise to God. The second covenant is established on God's promise to God. It says, he said, I could swear by no one greater. I could swear by no one greater, so God swore to God. You shouldn't swear to God, but he swore to God. God can get by with that. So the promise is between God and God. Do you see how that is unshakable and unbreakable? And so this will, that it says that it's a will. It's a last testament will. And you are heirs to that will. You don't ratify the will. You don't nullify the will. You have no say in the will other than just receiving the benefits of it. That's what a beneficiary is, right? You're a beneficiary. You're receiving something. A better covenant based on better promises. So the covenant you have as a believer on this side of the cross is better than what they had on the other side of the cross in the Old Testament. I'm not saying that. The Bible is saying that. It's a better covenant based on better promises. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39, look at this. Hebrews chapter 11 is all about those heroes of the faith. Old Testament heroes of the faith. And it talks about David and Abraham, and it talks about all the heroes of the faith. But look at what it says at the very last sentence in chapter 11. It says, all of these were commended for their faith. All of them were commended for their faith. Salvation was by faith, by the way, before the cross and after. It's always been by faith. You read about Abraham. It was by faith. Yet, look at this, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. They didn't have Jesus. They didn't have the Holy Spirit in the sense that we have it, the permanent indwelling of the Spirit. That's why David could pray, God, please don't remove your Spirit from me. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23. Because of this oath, this promise, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13. By calling this covenant new, he's made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 10. We're going to leave no debate here, right? We're going to get this, and we're going to understand it very clear. The Bible is very clear. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 10 says, they are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, talking about the old rituals and the old accoutrements. It says, they are a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations that apply until when? Until when? Until something else comes. And he came. Amen? He came. Hebrews 10:10, he sets aside the first. So he's taking this first covenant and he sets it aside. Just like I would take this and I would set it aside. He sets aside the first covenant to establish the second. And by that will, the will that I just got through telling you about. So in Genesis, God talks to Abraham. They cut a deal and they create a covenant. It was meant to be together, so Abraham thought. God tells him to split the animal halves, and the two parties would have to pass through the animal halves to signify the covenant as a blood covenant. God ends up putting Abraham asleep, and God passes through as a cauldron of fire because this covenant is between God and God. If it's not, then it won't stand. Because God is faithful. God is trustworthy. It's unshakable, unbreakable. We cannot mess this covenant up because it's between God and God. So he sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Christ once for all. What's the conclusion from what Christ has done through the new covenant? Look at Hebrews 10:24. This new covenant has meaning. This new covenant means something to us. We're members and a part of a new covenant. We're ministers of a new covenant. It says, and let us consider how we may spur on one another. On toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Do you see the day approaching? If you don't see the day approaching, your eyes are closed. He's coming soon. The day is approaching. Your Bible has two covenants, two testaments. You'll find letters, specific letters in there, written to New Covenant Gentile believers in every writing of Paul. Paul went to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John went to the Jews. That's not rocket science. Number four, pitfall. Behavior doesn't matter, and sin just isn't that big of a deal. Now, I would hope this would be a no-brainer, but I'm going to say this. Christians should say no to sin every time. Let me say that again. Christians should say no to sin every time. Let me say this one more time. Christians should say no to sin every single time. Are we perfect at that? Have we mastered that? No, we still have mortal bodies. We still have a mortal mind. Our chooser is not renewed. Our chooser is not immortal. It's not perfect. We're not perfect. I want to make sure that that's very, very clear. Christians should say no to sin every single time. But we have to deal with this idea of God's grace. We have to. It's a question that must be asked. The Romans asked this question. If where sin abounds, grace abounds more, they ask this logical question. Why not put God's grace on display by just sinning more? That makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, if when sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And they were asking this very logical question. If you have not asked that question, you have not understood God's grace. Because it begs the question. It begs the question, what do we do with this off the charts grace? What do we do with this kind of grace that we can't even comprehend? Paul has a very logical answer. The answer is no. No. And there's several great reasons that he gives for that. Lots of reasons. Number one, he says, you died to sin. You died to sin, and it's just not for you anymore. And I would just dare to say, and I'm going to go out on a limb, whether this is inspired by the Spirit or not, if you can continue to sin over and over without having any conflict, then something's broken. If you can continue to go over and over, and listen, I'm not going to say you're lost or saved. I'm just saying there's something broken. If we can continue in sin, in the same sin, without there being a conflict, guys, I'm telling you, I have a hard time living with myself. I mean, it just eats me up. It eats me up. I got to go back and make it right, or I got to go back and tell them I'm sorry, or I just can't live with myself. There's just such a strong conviction and such a strong nudging from the Spirit. Sin isn't fitting. It doesn't fit who you are. It's not fulfilling. Yes, temporary, yes. 3 minutes later, 3 hours later, 3 days later, you're in the same shape again. Regret, remorse, right? Saying, why did I do that? It doesn't work for you anymore. It's not fulfilling and it doesn't fit you. Another reason Paul gives is sin has earthly consequences. Sin has earthly consequences. It's like the law of, it's a law of nature. If you make poor choices, you get poor results. That's not complicated. And God cares. God wants to save you the trip. Another reason, sin hurts people. Not just you. It hurts those around you, doesn't it? It affects other people. Drunk drivers kill innocent families, right? You say, well, that doesn't happen that often. It happens a lot. Sin affects everyone around you. And lastly, there's no life in sin. You're looking for life. You're looking for fulfillment. And it's not found there. There is no life in sin. Look at Titus chapter 2. How can we say no to sin? What's going to be the motivation? What's going to be the inspiration for us to stay away from sin, to flee from sin? Well, Paul has this idea that he writes here, and I believe it's inspired, that sin has no power over us under God's grace. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Look what it does. Look what it does for us. The grace of God does. The grace of God is much more. A lot of people see the grace of God as, well, it's just me not getting what I deserve. That is not the grace of God. The grace of God is much, much bigger than this. The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. What does that? What gives us that? The self-control? What gives us that? It's God's grace. It's by grace. Grace does that. We sing these songs about grace. Almost every song we sing talks about God's grace. There is no other message. There's no other way. We're not under law, we're under grace. We're going to see that. Look at Romans 6:14. For sin will no longer be your master because you are not under law, you're under grace. That doesn't make sense to me. I wrestle with that. But what this is saying is you can't just tell people to stop sinning and give them a rule book and expect them to win. They're going to fail every time. There's got to be something more. There's got to be something deeper. There's got to be something that inspires us from within. It can't be us just trying real hard. We know that doesn't work. There's got to be something motivating us from within. And look at what it is. Why? Why are we not going to be mastered by sin? Because we're under grace. Grace does not give you a license to sin. Grace doesn't make you want to sin more. The Bible, which I believe to be wholly true, the Bible says what makes us stop sinning and not want to sin is grace. Grace does that. The grace of God does that. The grace of God teaches us, it says. We're being taught by the grace of God to say no to ungodliness, to say no to sin. Grace does that. That's why sin won't master us. The law never did that. In fact, it says when the law came in, sin increased. The law caused sin to increase, just like the tree in the garden. It was there the whole time. I'm convinced of that. It was there since creation. I'm convinced. They walked by it a lot. And then he says, don't. And they do. And Paul says, under the law, guess what happens? He's writing as Saul in chapter 7, and he says, the very thing that I don't want to do, I end up doing. Under the law, the things that I know that I shouldn't do, I keep going back and doing. And at the very end of that, he says, wretched man that I am, who will save me? It's got to be by grace. That's the only way it works. Not because I believe that, because the Bible says that. The Bible teaches that. That's why this message is so important. Telling people to just not sin, it doesn't work. The only thing that's going to keep sin from mastering you is God's grace. Colossians chapter 2, toward the very end, I don't have the verses, but it talks about the rules and the regulations. It says they have an appearance of wisdom, but they do nothing to stop sin. We know this. Our country has more laws than any other country on planet Earth, and we have yet more people incarcerated than any other country on planet Earth. Guys, we know we got to be inspired by the Spirit of God. The only way we can do right is by Him doing right through us. But by us living from Him. That's the only way this works, by His grace. Paul told the Galatians at the very end of chapter 2, he says, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be attained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. You get it? Do you see it? Tonight, if you'll come back, I'm going to talk about a couple more of these pitfalls. One of them, I'm just going to give you a preview. One of them is that going to church, reading your Bible, and praying are not important. Another one is, we can take all of Jesus' teaching and put them in a box and ignore the audience, the purpose, or the intent. And the last one is, God no longer disciplines us because we are under God's grace. Those are all pitfalls that we could easily fall into when we understand God's grace. We can go off the rails and say, hey, we can swing the pendulum from this way to this way. I used to be a legalist. I was very legalistic about it was a religion. I had made it into a religion, the very thing that we were warned not to do. But we can easily swing the pendulum the other way and go off the rails again. We're all human, amen? I'm going to have Matt come and play, and I want to invite you this morning. My wife's grandmother, she passed away Friday night. We got to go see her Friday that day. We were in town, and it was just so fortunate. God is so good that we were there close. And she said, "Hey, let's go see Grandma." And so we came in and seen her, and she wasn't doing well. Mary tried to feed her a little bit, and she wouldn't keep anything down, but she was kind of in a drifting in and out of a sleep, and she left me with some profound words, and I even wrote them down. They mean a lot to me. And so she's laying like this, and she just kind of cracks her eyes open. She looks at me. She says, these were her last words to me, mind you, and that's why they're so meaningful. She says, are you going to be Santa Claus this year? That was her last words to me. And Mary, we were getting ready, and she was laughing about that. She said, you know her last words to you? And I said, yeah, yeah. I said, what do you think it means? But God was so good through that. She passed in her sleep. She passed with her uncle there. And God cares, doesn't he? He cares. He cares about every detail of your life. If you think he doesn't care, man, I can see why people don't want to pray and talk to him. If you think that he doesn't care, he cares. He cares specifically about you. I realize how short life really is. She was there with us. We talked to her. Now she's gone. And none of us are guaranteed tomorrow, are we? Life is just but a vapor. It's just so brief. It gets faster and faster the older I get. My parents told me that would happen. It's so brief. Every moment we have is a blessing from God. Every day that we have is a gift from God. Amen? And we can make good with that, or we can choose to walk in the flesh. We can choose to walk in the flesh, or we can choose to take advantage of what he's already done. And he gives us tons of opportunity, doesn't he? To be an influence, to share Jesus with somebody, to help somebody. I've had so many people help me from this church, I can't even fathom how good y'all have been. Would y'all stand with me? I invite you this morning to believe. To believe in the testimony that God has about his Son. To all who believe. Amen. As we sing. Just